Valley Podcast. Valley Christian Church is located on Cedar Avenue just south of Apple Valley. To learn more about our church and how you can get involved, go to valleycc.org. Here's the latest sermon in our current teaching series, The Best News Ever.
Thank you, dear Father, that we have this privilege. Thank you, God, that we have heard this thing called the good news and that we have a chance to talk about it today. And we pray, God, that you would help us to not just hear about it or think about it, but to actually embrace it and live it so that it could go from being good news to the best news. We pray, God, that you would bless our time in the Word this morning. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that are receptive. Give us minds that are ready to think. We pray, oh God, that mostly you would help us take another step toward a deeper life and a deeper experience of following Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, before we get into the word today, I thought I would take advantage of this Sunday to tell you how to vote. Now, some people say that preachers shouldn't tell people how to vote. And I disagree with that. Now, I don't think preachers should tell you what to vote. But I think they ought to, I think they'd be remiss to not tell you how to vote. And so, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to my every 4 year pre-election mini sermon. You're going to get two sermons today. The mini sermon is my intro, okay? And I want to tell you three simple words to keep in mind that I think should tell you how to vote. Now, you might be able, some of you might, what you vote might be different from each other, but the how, I hope, will be similar for all of you. The scriptures tell us that everything we do, in word or in deed, that we should do it all to the glory of God. At Valley, we're firmly committed to the idea that your Christian life is not somehow separated and segregated from the real life that you're living every day. And that your faith, that your walk with Christ, that the things you care about, the things you hope for, the things that make you tick as a Jesus follower shape how you think about elections, how you think about issues, how you think about candidates. And so are you ready? It's three rhyming points with a bonus made-up word. Okay, here we go. The first principle is you need to be careful. Okay, that's my first advice on how to vote. Be careful. One of my favorite verses in the book of Proverbs is Proverbs 18:17, where it says, in a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines. See what that verse is telling us? That verse is telling us that you need to be careful because something can sound right until it is picked apart by somebody else. And it's not just lawsuits. It's promises, it's ideas, it's sound bites, it's exclamations. And I want to let you know, and you know this, but I'm telling you, go a little deep here. Be careful, because a lot of people, my phone, last night I went home and I had three messages from people just leaving me, you know, these robo messages on my phone telling me what to vote. Okay, and here's the thing is, none of those people are out counting. I just listened on the radio coming to church today. They were talking about people, this last minute push to get everybody out to the polls. And there's this assumption that a lot of people are not careful. So whoever pushes them at the last minute is going to get the vote. Okay, that's not how Christians vote. Christians think, they're careful. And here's one of the principles I get, is if you don't like a candidate, it better be because of something you heard from the candidate, not because of something somebody on the radio said about the candidate or somebody on a talk show said about a candidate. That there's plenty, believe me, the candidates give us plenty to work with. We don't need pundits to tell us what they're saying. What they're saying is enough to work with. And I'm saying be careful. Don't just swallow stuff. That's a principle. Christians don't just go, oh, that sounds good. Christians think. And cross-examination, I like that word there. Don't avoid conversations today and tomorrow and Tuesday with people who disagree with you. Because the person who cross-examines is the one who helps you see the fallacy in the thing you thought sounded right. One person sounds right until another person asks the questions. Be careful. Second one, be prayerful. Okay? In James, James says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. It's that easy. If you don't have wisdom, just pray, and suddenly you'll be wise. Bing! I don't think that's what James is implying here. If you read the whole little letter of James, you'll see James is a pretty 2 feet on the ground kind of guy. He's the guy who says, be quick to listen and slow to speak. He's the kind of guy that says, faith without works is dead, okay? But James knows that following Jesus and trying to navigate through your way through this world, it's difficult. It takes discernment. And so what James is saying is, don't try to do this on your own. Actually, do something radical and pray and say, God, I understand these issues are bigger than me. Help me. Help me to be wise. Help me to think about this accurately. Help me to, I did the careful part. I did what Dave said, and having had that cross-examination, now I'm even more confused, oh God. You know, that's why people get in their little camps, you know, because when you get into a group of people that only agree with you, you can stop thinking. So if we're careful, and we're cross-examining, and we're thinking, and we're applying, and we're searching, we're also going to need God's help with this. And so I'm saying this, be prayerful. It's more than just shoot up a prayer and say, oh God, help us. What I would say is being prayerful means that there's this sort of part of you that's saying, everything I do needs to be held up to the light. How does this jive with what I think Jesus says? You know, if this is what I believe is a Christian value, how does that fit with my civics? How does that fit with my life? How does this fit with what I think about someone's character? Whatever, okay? In other words, we're careful. We ask the right questions. Secondly, we're prayerful. We think about this in the light of our faith, in the counsel of Scripture, maybe even in the community of faith, okay? Ready for the made-up word? Be careful. And somebody asked me yesterday, said, what do you mean by careful? I was giving them a little preview of the stuff I was going to talk about today. What do you mean careful? I said, well, here's the inelegant way to say it. Don't be a selfish pig. That's an inelegant. I would never say something like that. I would say be careful. Here's what I mean is, have you noticed that a lot of appeals to you as a voter say, think about you. Think about you. You know, so if there is something, and I don't know, some of us have different ballots, but if there's something, for instance, that it really affects people with kids, and you say, well, I don't have any kids, I don't care about that. No. What I'm saying is, don't just think about yourself. Think about others. Somebody named Jesus once said, sow in everything. In what? Oh, there we go. Boy, he knows how to meddle. In everything. Do unto others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Jesus says, in everything, if you're going to follow me, you should think about not just what is best for you. Think about how this affects other people. Another passage of Scripture is where Paul is talking to the Philippians. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, being humble about this, not thinking of yourself too highly, right? He says, value others above yourselves, not looking to just your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Did Jesus ever say yes to something that was personally uncomfortable and difficult for him, but it was really good for others? Can you think of anything like that? I can think of a couple of things. And you say, well, Dave, that's about my faith. That's not about voting. In what? Yeah, sorry, guys, it's in everything. In everything, you think about not just you. You think about how does this affect the people that are retired? How does this affect the people that have children? You know, how does this affect the people that live on that side of an issue? Okay? So, I'm not telling you what to vote. I'm just saying that if you're a Jesus follower, whatever you vote for, you should be able to look through this lens and go, I'm being careful, I'm being prayerful, and I'm being careful. Amen? Okay, everybody take a big breath, smile at the person next to you, and get ready for our second sermon of the morning. I knew that this was the Sunday before election, so I just thought, you know, every week I've had a headline, and I thought, well, our sermon series needs a headline that sounds like it has something to do with the presidential election, maybe. So here's my headline for today in the best news ever. New leadership offers assurances. Have you heard people that are talking that want the job of being our leaders? What do they do? If elected, I will, right? There will be a chicken in every pot if I am elected, right? See, they aren't counting on you being careful, prayerful, and cheerful. They're just saying, I have presence for you, okay? Now, Jesus comes along, and we need to be careful, and maybe we get a little bit cynical. Maybe we get cynical about church and about Jesus because when we go to church and when we read the gospel, Jesus is always making promises. And you have to decide if you're going to follow him, if you think he's telling you the truth, if these promises are real. Because Christ offers us assurances. He makes promises. He offers us hope and transformation, purpose, and life. And listen, I could do, and maybe I will someday, I could do a long sermon series just to pick a promise every week. There's promise after promise after promise. I'm just going to get us started today. Just tiny little scratch the surface today. But they're really important promises. And the first promise is this. You will have life in the Son. In 1 John 5:11 and 12, this is one of my favorite little passages of Scripture about this assurance of life and salvation and hope. The Apostle John says this, this is the testimony. God has given us what? Eternal life, and this life is in his Son. I always, when I know these verses by heart, then when you say something else, I think, did they change it on me? Well, I wasn't. Nope, it's still there. He's given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. One of the assurances of the best news ever is that there is life to be found in Jesus. Now, every time there's a promise, there is an implied need. The reason that promise is so appealing to me is because I'm dying. The reason that promise is appealing to me is because sometimes I don't always feel like I have purpose. Sometimes I wonder, why am I here? And sometimes I wonder if is it just this? Is this all there is? Is this it? And so I keep coming back to this promise that Jesus makes. He says, if you follow me, there's life in it for you. Now, I've spent years, I've spent decades trying to understand and experience and draw deeper into what does this mean that there's life in the Son? Bottom line is, I'd say this. I'm not sure I can put it into a little equation for you, but I am sure my life is very different because I follow Jesus. I'm pretty sure my marriage, now, you guys are so nice, you think nice things about me, and you meet my wife, and you think she's a saint, and you know, seriously, I don't know if we'd be having our 35th wedding anniversary next year if there was no Jesus in my life. Hers, she'd probably be okay without it. But this kid needs Jesus. Seriously, I am being completely honest. I don't think our marriage would have survived without Jesus. And that's just a practical thing. You say, well, how does that work? I don't know. I'm just living it. And I think it has to do with when I follow Jesus, I'm not just looking for life my way, I'm looking for life His way. And so there's times when I'm following Jesus that because I'm following Jesus, I have shut up a couple of times that I wouldn't have without Jesus. And that I have asked for forgiveness a few times that I wouldn't have without Jesus. And I've gone the extra mile a few times by the strength that I have found in Jesus. And I have changed some things. See what I'm saying? It's not a bing, you will have life. Bing, I'm all shiny and lifey. It's not that. It's if you follow Him, you are entering a pilgrimage, a process where day by day, your life is becoming more and more real, more and more stable, less and less death. That's what I found. Secondly, here's a promise. You can change and you can grow. In fact, you will if you follow Jesus. In Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul says this, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. See, I know it's a spiritual act. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be what? Transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. If you will, how's it start? I urge you to what? Offer your bodies. And you say, well, I thought He wants my ideas. I thought He wants my heart. What's this offer your body? As I have reminded you on many occasions, none of you have done anything apart from your body. You know? Your body is where you live. When you offer your body, you're saying my everything. You're saying what I'm thinking, what makes me tick, where I will go, what I will say, what I will do. Offer that. Submit yourselves. Offer yourselves to God. How? Like a sacrifice. Lay it down. Lay yourself on the altar. And then what will happen? If I offer myself, then what happens? Then I don't have to conform to the pattern of this world. In other words, I'm not trapped in the world's mold. No? And some of us are pretty moldy. But if we offer ourselves to the Lord, we don't have to be trapped. We don't have to let the world squeeze us into its mold. We don't have to conform. You know how many times in your life you say, well, that's just how it is? Or that's just how things go? When you follow Jesus, there's a promise. There's some freedom to change. Are you stuck in some ruts? You need Jesus. Because if you will submit yourself to Him, there's hope for transformation and renewing. You can offer your body. Your mind can be renewed. Anybody think that's good news? I mean, look at yourself. What needs to change? Do you see anything? But if you're like me, listen, I've had big things to change. I've got things I'm working on now. And they seem big to me. You know? And if you look at a mountain, nothing about a mountain tells you it will jump into the sea. But Jesus says, if you have faith in me, even the faith the size of a mustard seed, things that look like they are impossible, they can happen. And I don't think Jesus was interested in geography, you know, rearranging where the mountains are. I think he's talking about the mountains of us. You know, you look at your life and you say, "That I don't think that's ever going to change in me." Maybe on your own, but with Jesus, there's hope for transformation. Change is possible. If you are stuck in a world where you don't believe change is possible, you are really stuck. Third promise, you will outlive your troubles. Anybody here have trouble? Anybody familiar with the word trouble? Can you spell trouble? Some of you can spell trouble with your name, right? Do you ever have that? My always dad get that kid's trouble. Watch out, that kid's trouble. Trouble spelled D-A-V-E a lot of the time. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. And I have found that promise to be true. But Jesus also said, take heart. Because I've overcome the world. Listen, I could make a list of things that are weighing me down and burdens and stuff I don't like and things that need to change. And I can labor myself right down into a bad mood. You know what I really thank God for? I'm thankful that Jesus says, no trouble is going to outlive you, kid. You will outlive the trouble. I want to follow somebody that tells me they're going to bring me through the trouble. Last promise is, I have a purpose to fulfill. You have a purpose to fulfill. In Ephesians, a verse we've looked at lots of times, lots of people quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 about being saved by grace. And that's good. I'm all about salvation. But we're not just saved from stuff, we're saved to stuff. And the scriptures tell us, when Paul talks to the Ephesian church, he says, we are God's handiwork. We are God's workmanship. God is doing work in us. In fact, in Philippians, the Apostle Paul, the same person that wrote this, the Apostle Paul says, for it is God who is at work in you. Are you hearing that? It's God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That when you follow Jesus, that by the Spirit of God, you're not just some follower from a distance. The Spirit of God is in your life doing work. I am God's project. I am God's project. I am God's creative project. I was created in Christ Jesus to do something. Something that God has in mind for me to do. Would it change your life if you thought your life actually mattered? Change is mine. And I'll tell you something. I am such a hard case. I know this. I can quote this to you. And I will tell myself I don't matter. I can work hard all week and I can be driving home and going, But what does it matter? And I'm on the wrong side. I'm on the dying side of the equation when I'm thinking like that. But when I turn this thing around and I go, Burkham, sit up. God has a purpose for you. He's working on you. There's things to be done. It makes me get up and go again. So those are some promises that really make me want to follow Jesus. I choose Jesus. I vote Jesus. I think he's the one with the good news. So how can I take hold of God's promise? We've been talking for almost 2 months on the best news ever. Why Jesus is good news. And how we can move from it being good news we're hearing about to the best news we've ever experienced. Okay? And I want to tell you that on these back tables, in the office, right here in my hand, you can run up and grab this one if you want. But I have this little thing called the Key to Freedom, the little thing I wrote. Because I know that no Sunday morning do I have exactly enough time to explain everything and tell you everything every week. And this says this. I love the way Jason Dom made this. He made this so that it just has that, and then you open it up, it says, if the sun sets you free, you will be free indeed. And then, if you open it up again, it starts off with, here's a little review of the problem. This is the bad news. And then it talks about what God is doing to meet us in a bad news world to bring us good news. And then it talks about our response. And then it ends with, if I respond, what promises, what assurances has God given me? And I want to encourage you that if you have not made a faith response to Jesus, don't just say, yeah, I heard the good news. Do a little Bible study. I'll meet with you. I'll talk with you. Other people, friends here, they can help you too. You know, maybe you have a friend who's not even here. Maybe you have a friend who you couldn't get to come here to, you know, for anything. Take this and say, could we talk about this? Or just use this as a way to help you learn how to live out and explain the good news, the best news to other people. I'm going to just close with these couple of simple ideas. It's four ideas kind of pulled into two short little response ideas here. The first one is to believe, confess, and yield. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, Paul says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And there are several things at work in that little verse. One is this idea that you actually believe some stuff. Okay? And it's not easy stuff. It's believing in things like resurrection. It's big stuff. But see, it's my faith in the resurrection. That's what makes me think change is possible. That's what makes me think life can win over death. That's what makes me think I will outlive my troubles. I have to have some belief here, okay? But it's also declaring, I got to do something. I have to admit, I have to say, okay, this is what I'm thinking. What am I going to do? That's what I'm going to do. I vote Jesus. Okay? And then it says, you confess that Jesus is what? Lord. Do you know what Lord is? What kind of word is Lord? It's an authority word. So there's believing. They're saying, here's where I stand, declaring, or confessing, as some translations say. And there's this yielding. He can be the boss. Okay? And then there's another thing in Galatians 3, and you can find this all through the New Testament. Says Paul says, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. So he's talking to people who've already believed, yielded, you know, confessed, right? And he reminds them, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. So here's this ancient, beautiful testimony of my belief, my declaration, my surrender. How do I express those things? Well, for thousands of years, Christians have been doing this thing called baptism. where they are baptized into Christ. That sounds like a strange saying, but what it's saying is through that act, they're saying, I'm a believer. Here's where I stand, and I surrender to him. He's my boss, right? And as I've told you before, I learned from the great theology workshop called Sesame Street. You know that song? One of these things is not like the others. Three of these things are kind of the same. Can you guess which thing is not like the others before I finish this game? Okay, belief, inside or outside? Living inside you, right? Acceptance of authority, right? Having a position, saying this is where I stand, a conviction. Inside? Okay, get ready. Getting dunked in a tank of water. One of these things is not like the others. Three of these things are kind of the same. Baptism only has meaning because it is the testimony of those big things inside. But I can't see your inside. So if you're going to go public as a Jesus follower, that's where baptism becomes part of the response. It's saying, I'm in. Everybody, look, I'm soaking wet. That's my testimony. I'm going public. I want to invite you to go public with Jesus today. I'm not going to sing 10 verses of Just As I Am Now. You know, we're not going to lock the doors until we have people crying and coming forward. Because we're not trying to coerce Jesus followers. But if the gospel sounds like good news to you, respond. Today could be a life-changing day for you. I'm just going to hang around up front today. Come on up and let me know. Let's pray. Oh God, we follow Jesus. We care to know him. We care to be led by him. We care to count on him. Help us a little more each day to get closer, deeper, further in our walk and experience with Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen. The Lord be with you.
Thanks for listening. If you value our podcast and the ministry of our church, please consider making a contribution. To do so, just point your browser to valleycc.org and click the Give Online button. To get complete podcasts and archive information, look under the Resources tab on our website. While you're there, look around to find lots of other helpful resources. If you have comments or questions, send us a note at podcast@valleycc.org.